In John chapter 11, this is probably, without doubt, in Scripture, the greatest miracle Jesus performed. The resurrection of Lazarus out of a tomb that he had been in for 4 days dead. As I was thinking on this, and to be honest with you, I was thinking on this text as I was thinking of a title for the sermon. And all the things that kept running before me, I was thinking about the title of this message, and really it's a big picture. The big picture, it's coming to the end of Jesus' life. And the big picture is, I saw it like dominoes. In John chapter 10, Jesus gets into a very heated discussion with the religious leaders over the fact that he was claiming to be God. They picked up stones and were going to kill him right there. Now, this was in Judea, all right? And a domino effect started happening, but without any question, the resurrection, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, this was the domino that set all the rest of the dominoes off, that unfolded the upcoming near crucifixion of Jesus. All right? And the plan of eternal salvation. But I thought, how did God ever... Do you ever stop and think, how does God work together all the details? All the little details of things that happened to bring together the crucifixion. How does Jesus go from a populous leader, one that the people cry, Hosanna, save us, to a crucifixion 4 days later? And all these events are like dominoes. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead was a major first domino that set in action the plot by the religious council to kill Jesus. They determined, after Jesus raised this, in this scene, this study that we'll cover this morning, after Jesus raised this man from the dead after 4 days. Now try to imagine that. You've had a loved one. They've been dead 4 days, and Jesus would call your loved one and they would get up out of a casket and live. This was a tremendous... And the Bible says that the people, even some of the Jews, even some of the religious leaders were beginning to believe, maybe Jesus really is Messiah. Now, do you understand who Messiah is? Messiah is the eternal king that God is going to set on the throne of David, and he's going to rule forever. So they thought, maybe this really is the Messiah, the eternal king. I mean, who else can raise somebody from the dead after 4 days? Steve Jolly sent me an email from the CBN, and you ought to watch it, a Christian Broadcast Network, of this guy who was dead. He came in, he had a heart attack, fell over dead right in the hospital, at the hospital floor. He was pronounced dead by the doctor. Okay? Gave the time of death, he was dead. And the doctor was filled out the paperwork, he was leaving, and a voice, he thought the Lord, spoke to him and said, go and pray for this man. And this man, this doctor, thought, they're going to think I'm crazy. But he was a Christian. He thought, well, I got to obey God. So he went back in and he laid his hands on this man and prayed that if this man didn't know Christ, that he would be, that God might have mercy on him. He called in for another doctor with the shock paddles. They'd already shocked him numerous times and he didn't come back. they shocked him one more time after being pronounced dead, and he immediately responded. And this man's life was dramatically changed through this miracle. But I want you to know, this is not a two-hour death situation. This is not a one-day and raised from the dead situation. You understand? This is 4 days. 4 days he was dead, and even was in a tomb behind a stone. So this was a very notable miracle. And I'm trying to say that this was a miracle that set in motion the domino that led to quickly to the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I would be very, I know I'm nothing except a man by your grace saved and called to serve you, to teach your word. But I pray that all the power and all would come from you, and all the glory would go to you. In fact, I beg this. I beg you, God, to glorify yourself and your Son through this text this morning. In our very presence, by your Spirit, Jesus, teach us. And I pray that if there's one here that's never believed in you as the Lord and their Savior, I pray that today might be the day of salvation. Or, Father, I pray too that this might be a building block of faith in the young person's heart that's growing to understand and know you better. That this might be a building block in their life today to increase their faith in who you are and that you are everything to them. Please, Jesus, teach us. For your sake, I pray. Amen. Now let's look at this text. This is the last situation, the last miracle. The emphasis of John chapter 11 is on increasing the faith of his disciples. Please hear that. It was on increasing the disciples' faith in who he is, the Messiah, and that he's God. He's trying to increase their faith in him. And he's trying to increase the faith of Mary. But he's also trying to increase the faith of the spectators who were at the scene at Lazarus' tomb. The people who were there to comfort Mary and Martha. He wanted them to see and understand that he was who he said he was, Messiah. Now let's look first at the disciples in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent a messenger to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now that's very important. Jesus loved them. And so when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, this is funny, let's go to Judea again. Right away they understood. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. In chapter 10, verse 31, they had just recently sought to stone him there in Judea. And you're going there again? You know, it's like, we've been there, done that. That wasn't fun, Lord. We don't want to go to Judea. We don't feel like getting stoned today, okay? So the disciples responded, Rabbi, we've been there. You're going to go again, though? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. Excuse me, the light of this world. He sees with the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Let's just look at that text right there. Now let's understand some timing. The messenger comes from Mary and Martha, okay? This messenger arrives, and it's a day between where he is, Bethphar, I believe it is, but he's 20 miles distance up north of Jerusalem. He's staying where John the Baptist stayed, okay? And he's living among those people there around where John the Baptist was from. It's 20 miles down to Bethany. Bethany is approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it's very close by Jerusalem. Where is the headquarters? Where is the center of all religious activity? Jerusalem. Where are all the people who wanted to kill Jesus, where are they centered? Jerusalem. And Bethany's 2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay? So Jesus is 20 miles north. This messenger goes from Bethany up to where Jesus is, Bethbara, I believe it was. And the message was this: your friend whom you love is sick. That's all they said. Now, you would think that Jesus would say, okay, I'm coming. And, you know, I mean, if a friend's sick and in the hospital, and I get a call, somebody, I go running, you know, somebody's sick, especially if they're close to death, you know, I'm forgetting everything else that I've got on my agenda, and I'm going to the hospital quickly to be with that person, that family, in their time of trial, their time of need. But what did Jesus do? It says he stayed 2 more days. So you had the day that the man came down from Bethbara to Bethany. You have 2 more days in between that Jesus waited 2 days. He didn't respond. All right? And then there's another day between Jesus and going up to Bethbara. So you have 4 days. Now, go figure that out. When does that mean that Lazarus died? Somebody tell me. When did he die? He died shortly after the messenger left to come to see Jesus. So he was already dead. Because he was in the tomb. He had died 4 days and was in the tomb. So Jesus knew he was dead. And he waited 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go. We're going to Judea. Let's go to Judea. And as I said, the disciples resisted. And now stop. Also, you got to always try to put yourself. I wish you all were preachers. I know you don't, but but I wish you all were preachers and had to think about, and you can, and I hope you do, what were the disciples thinking about Jesus when he sat around for 2 days and didn't respond to Lazarus? Did the disciples, does Jesus really love Lazarus? Does he really love him? Would the disciples have been thinking, boy, you would think that Jesus would have went? Or the disciples may have been thinking, no. He just doesn't want to go because they're out to kill him down there. Or they might have been thinking, well, why didn't he just speak the word? I mean, we've seen him just speak the word from a distance and that person was healed. So why didn't he do any of that? But he didn't. You know, a lot of times things happen in our lives. Please hear this. A lot of things happen. a lot of times things happen in our life and we're sitting and wondering, why did this happen? Why is this happening this way? And of course, the simple answer is, Jesus knows why. I don't know why. I can stop and try to figure out all the whys, but we don't know why. Sometimes God in His infinite person doesn't have to tell us why. But we have to learn this, to trust Him. Trust Him when we don't understand the whys. And so Jesus goes and He gathers His disciples, and on the fourth day He heads up to Bethany. And by the way, Mary and Martha didn't ask Jesus to heal Lazarus. Did you notice that? They just said, "He you love is sick." Did they ask Him to do anything? Not in this scripture. That's interesting. You'd have thought, but what's the natural thing that they assumed Jesus would do? How's that? They assumed He would heal Lazarus, right? Now, let's go to the next scene with the sisters. Verse 12. He says, Jesus said that Lazarus was sleeping. In verse 12, the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And then he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." There's a lot in those verses. Jesus said Lazarus was dead, and yet Jesus said he's not, he's sleeping. Now, you and I know that how many of you went to sleep last night? Anybody didn't sleep last night? Frank didn't sleep last night. Most of us went to sleep last night and we woke up this morning. You know, that is really a picture of physical death. The body sleeps. It's not dead. It's just sleeping. And one day, that body will be raised again. When the alarm clock goes off, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive in the earth will be caught up to be with them and will be with the Lord forever. Death is not the end of our lives. Our spirits go to be with Christ. Our body goes into the grave to be raised again. Wake up. Wake up, little Susie. Wake up. Anyway. All right. So that's the scene there. And of course, and I also love verse 15 that Jesus says to His disciples, that Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Everything Jesus did was for their sake. Hear that. Jesus is not selfish. Jesus does always what's best for you and for me. Please hear that. The things in life that happen are for our sakes. The things in life that we experience is to build our faith in Jesus Christ. God always means good behind the things that are most painful. All right, let's go on now. And I want to skip over Thomas for the sake of time. Verse 16, Thomas said, who is called the twin, and he's the twin of me. He said to his fellow, by the way, Thomas was the doubting disciple, and I'm his twin. But Thomas said, "Let's go, and we might as well die with him." That's a positive attitude, isn't it? That's me all the way. I always see the glass half empty. I don't know what it is about personalities like that. But we always see the glass half empty. And then, of course, you know, I don't stay in that state. I do wake up. But the reality is that how do you see situations? It's very important. Do you see them with complete faith? Or do you see them with doubt that, but you know better, that Jesus is the truth and the Lord? But I'm a little bit that kind of a personality. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead, already been in the tomb 4 days. That's Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, verse 17. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. What word did I emphasize in that verse? If. If's one of the biggest words in the dictionary. Oh, I would have done this if, or if this would have happened. That word if has a lot of hidden meaning. And Mary, or excuse me, Martha here was in that word, with that word if, was expressing the futility that she was feeling. Did you hear that? The helplessness she was feeling. She was she was helpless. She didn't know where to turn. If is such a big word. If only this would have happened, or if only that would have happened, things would be different. Right? Do you understand? Martha was disappointed. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother'd still be alive. That word if. But Martha was quick to affirm her faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll notice that. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. That's quite a statement of faith, isn't it? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Now, let's just look at that. Martha's quick to affirm her faith that Jesus is able to do through the power of his Father, could do anything. And out of that response, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And of course, she thought that he meant he's going to rise like Mary Grazer Waite. She's going to rise at the resurrection. Lazarus is going to rise in the resurrection of the dead. But that's not what Jesus meant now. And yet Mary says that I know that anything you'll ask the Father, he'll do it for you. So there is a spark or a light of faith in her heart. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, in response to her. In other words, this is so amazing. I'm the resurrection. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. The resurrection will happen down the road, but I'm the one that's going to resurrect them then. I'm in your very presence the resurrection and eternal life. He was standing right there in front of her. What do you do with that one? You know, I'm the resurrection. I have the power right now to resurrect. And of course, she didn't understand that, but she expresses her faith. And he goes on to say, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, let's just look at this, "I am the resurrection." This is the fifth of Jesus' I am statements. It's important to note that Jesus did not deny what Martha said about the future resurrection. The resurrection of the human body is a major doctrine or a cardinal doctrine of our faith and of the Jewish faith. But in his great I am statement, our Lord completely transformed. Please hear this. Jesus Christ completely transformed the doctrine of the resurrection. And in so doing, he brought great comfort to Martha's heart. He transformed the doctrine of the resurrection by this. How do we know that when your loved one dies, that they're going to be resurrected bodily? How do you know that? Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Now here, Jesus is saying, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that the resurrection is more than just faith in the Word. It's faith in the person behind the Word. Jesus was the person behind the Word. Do you understand what I'm saying there? When you're sick, do you call for a doctor or do you call for medical facts? Huh? Chances are you call for a doctor, right, if you want healed. If you need an attorney, you're being sued. Do you call for an attorney or a law book text? You call for an attorney. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the word of faith. Do you understand? When he says, "I am the resurrection," I am the embodiment of the word of God. You know, when you need a Savior, you need a person. The book tells about the person. And you need to believe the book, but there's a person behind the book that you must place your personal trust and faith in, the person of Jesus Christ, who spoke about the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand? And so he changes the concepts of the resurrection by embodying that he is the person of the resurrection. But perhaps the greatest is this, that there's a transformation of a resurrection from the future to right now. How many of you know that you need resurrected? Do you understand that you need resurrected right now? Do you understand that? You, every person in life, needs resurrected from spiritual death. Do you understand? We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. And unless you're resurrected spiritually, born again spiritually. And Jesus Christ is the spiritual resurrection of your dead spirit. And you must be resurrected And if you've never been resurrected into new life in Christ, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so there is a spiritual resurrection that Jesus must give you in your lifetime. And if you are have never been, please understand that. Unless you hear His voice calling you out of your life of sin and into a life of following Him, you must be resurrected spiritually. You must be born again. Now, Martha then decides she wants to get married. And by the way, Martha then declares her faith in verse 27. And I also think about verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Who's that referring to? I think it's referring to, did Mary Ellen, like Lazarus, die? Yes. Who's not going to die that believes in Jesus? Who's never going to die? Those who are alive and on the earth when Jesus comes. They're never going to die. They're going to be caught up to heaven without dying, except spiritually and raising from the dead. But the people who believe in, if Jesus were to come today, we would not see physical death. Anyway, I'm not sure that's the right interpretation of that, but that's a good one to think on. Verse 28. And when she had said that Jesus was the Christ in verse 27, but she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who was to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, into Bethany, but was in a place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, and I think ran out, when they saw that, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." By the way, Mary appears in Scripture three times, and all three times she's on her knees before Jesus. Isn't that neat? She comes to Jesus. She falls on her knees. How did she anoint Jesus' feet last week? On her knees. And where did she sit when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus? She was kneeled down or sitting down, listening to Jesus. Mary was always respectful of Jesus. But isn't it interesting? She said the exact same words that Martha had said to Jesus. Now if you were Mary and Martha, and Jesus didn't come when you were thinking he was coming, what would you have been talking about between each other? Where's Jesus, right? Why didn't he come? If he'd have came, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And she said the exact same words. And by the way, these are the only words that she speaks in the whole Bible. That's the only time she ever even speaks, Mary, is these words. "If you'd have been here, Lord Jesus, Lord, my brother would not have died." And then she weeps. She starts to cry. And Jesus looked at her, and he looked at the people, the spectators around Jesus, or around Mary, who were there to comfort her, and they're crying. And the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus began to cry. And then it says that he began to cry, but inside he was angry. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Why would Jesus be angry inside, weeping on the outside, angry on the inside? Who was he to be angry with? Who was it? The people of disbelief? I think you're right. I mean, they were weeping as if they had no hope. But what about, was he angry at the devil? And what the devil had done to humanity in death and in causing pain and sorrow to the people that he loved? I think he was angry at Satan. I think he was angry at death, because people are broken-hearted at death. And it sorrows Jesus. The people that he loves are broken-hearted and sorrowing. You know, Jesus feels what you feel. Do you understand that? Jesus sympathizes with the things you go through and the pain that you feel. And he weeps with you. But yet in his heart, he's also... I think he's angry at the devil. I think he's angry at death. The one who caused death, of course, Satan. And so he's angry and he's weeping at the same time. And then it goes on, and he groans in his spirit and was troubled. That's that word, angered. He was angered. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And then Jesus said, "See how he..." Excuse me. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And then I love this verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not this man who have opened the eyes of the blind and kept... Couldn't he also have kept this man from dying?" There's always the cynics. You know, there's always cynics there about preachers. I mean, couldn't this man, you know, there's always critics, and there's critics about you too. You know that, and I know that. We always have our people who are positive, kind, and then critics. But then they complained, that they said that, couldn't this guy have helped him? And of course he could have, but he didn't have that plan. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time, he stinks." I think King James says that. "Lord, by this time, there's a stench, for he had been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." A Puritan writer said, if Jesus hadn't said the name Lazarus, all the people in the dead around the whole world would have came out of the tomb. But Jesus specifically said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out like a mummy. You know, I don't know how, he's bound. He's wrapped. The Lord must have had to help him out of the tomb too, because, I mean, he's wrapped like a mummy, and he comes out. And they take the grave clothes off, and there he is, alive. And this was a very notable miracle. Now, let's read verse 45. Let's look now at the Jews. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Once again, there are those that believe and those who do not believe, responding to the same miracle. Isn't that amazing? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered council. That is the Sanhedrin. That was the council. The Pharisees and the chief priests gathered the Sanhedrin and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Tell you what you could do. You could believe in him. That's what you could do. But they didn't. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Again, looking out for number one. They were afraid they would... Everything they had seen about and heard about Jesus, they still rejected him. And they want to kill him. And so, let's just read the rest of this here. "The Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, which he did. And not only for the nation, but also that he would gather together in one, that is both Jews and Gentiles, all the children of God. Verse 53, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from that country to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, to purify themselves. And they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? Will he come to the feast or not?'" Let me just say this in closing. As I said in the beginning, this event would lead, was the domino that would start all the dominoes to fall in place. What was the domino? What was the domino that would set Judas off? Would anger Judas to go betray Jesus? When Jesus rebuked Judas for what Mary had done to him in anointing his feet, it was Jesus who said this oil could have been sold for all this money. And when Jesus rebuked Judas, Judas went and sold out Jesus. These dominoes are falling in place. And I want you to understand as we come up to Easter, this great truth. God is in control. God is in control. And God is not going to be surprised by what the religious leaders want to do. Because the truth of the matter is, it was God's plan that all this happened like the dominoes. And the truth of the matter was, he's the one that set the dominoes up. And I want you to understand, things may look like they're out of control right now, but I want you to know, God is in control in our times too. And even more personally, God's in control of your life. When we are surrendered and seeking and loving Him, we can count on His grace to bring good into our life. And by the way, I didn't say He would bring comfort. I didn't say he would bring everything roses, just like in Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But I said that he would bring everything, hear me, for the glory of God. And that's why we're living, to the glory of God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this message as we prepare for Easter. Help us to understand in the bigger context, the bigger picture, Lord, how you are planning in all of history, in all the law, in all the people, in all the people of faith in the Old Testament, and all the events are all coming to the culmination of your crucifixion. And you're in control. Please help us to understand this. When things are bleak, when things are disappointing in our life, when we're asking why or what if, and help us to understand, God, that you are in control and we can trust you no matter what the Lord may, you may bring in my life, our lives. We can trust you, Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense. For you have a plan that you're working out that's bigger than ours. Thank you, Christ. Amen.